Good morning. Jan and I are glad to be back. She has fought a sickness for the past week, so she's feeling maybe 80%. She's fine, she says. I'm just trying to be nice. All right, let's open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll get started with Joel. Father, we just, again, thank you for who you are. Thank you for sending your Son into this world for us, that we may come to know him and to ask forgiveness of our sins and have everlasting life. Just pray that you continue to give us discerning minds and hearts as things keep changing every day around us. Help us to stay faithful and true to you and to your word, true to your book, not outside books, but true to what the Bible says. And if the outside books say things that are contrary to that, we know they're not telling the truth. Just be with us as we continue this study in Joel, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. A little bit of highlights. Most of you know what the UN Security Council did and what the United States didn't do. Really, with it says here, President Obama's decision not to use the U.S. veto. If the U.S. would have vetoed that, it would have died. It only takes one member to veto that resolution. But by abstaining from it, they more or less voted in favor of it. That's kind of the way that works. This resolution effectively sets the boundaries of a future Palestinian state. The resolution declares all of Judea, Samaria, and East Jerusalem, which is home to the Holy City, the Western Wall, and the Temple Mount, the most sacred place in Judaism, occupied Palestinian territory and is a declaration of war against Israel. Now, this is from the Gatestone Institute, which is a nonpartisan group of people. It's a think tank. So they're not just picking one side over the other. They look at historical things and try to come up with a clear understanding of what's happening. Obviously, they are opposed to this resolution. The resolution also nullifies any possibility of future negotiations by giving the Palestinians everything in exchange for nothing. So basically, they don't have to change. They want to continue to fight Israel. They can do that. Okay, the next act is going to be held tomorrow, well, the 15th. That's today, right? In Paris. It's called the Orwellian Peace Conference. Some people have called it the Dreyfus Trial in Israel. That's what they're calling this. This has but one objective, to set the stage to eradicate Israel. It says here that the accused will be the only Jewish state, and the accusers will be the OIC and officials from Islamists and anti-Israel Western states. The verdict has been decided before it even starts. Israel will be considered guilty of all charges and condemned. A draft of declaration to be published at the end of the conference is already available. So what they're going to do is Israel has to go back to its 1967 borders before the war. I don't have a map. Maybe Kirk can put a map up later of that. But it's interesting because that really puts Israel in that, from the losing the West Bank, it only gives them, I don't know, maybe 20, 25 miles wide at the top. They're no longer in the Golan Heights. They're no longer here. So it gives them everything that we understand not to be biblically true. The question I have is, before or after the rapture, is Israel occupied by Gentile countries? And the answer, according to the Bible, is yes, they are. The Antichrist sets up the temple. He'll be in that temple. He'll be ruling there. So what we're seeing may just be a precursor to all those things that have to happen. Does it get divided in our time? I don't know. It sure keeps moving in that direction. Remember, Jesus says, God says, I will punish the nations when they what? Divide my land. He doesn't punish them until the battle of Armageddon. So at some point in time, it's going to be divided. Prophetically, it has to be. Jerusalem has to become a place where the world will be there as a type of a headquarters. That's going to take place. We just have to understand that. And the more I keep studying that, the more I see that panning out. And this is maybe just one of those processes that keeps moving in that direction. Is Israel going to go down without a fight with this? Probably not. They're not going to do that, okay? So that's what's going on. I'm not going to read much more of this. If you want to go, you can go to Gatestone and read it. The other one is Obama's act of aggression. This is where he twists history. We have history revisionists who are changing history all the time. As you and I meet here, they keep changing history all the time. Historically, if you go back and get an old history book, not a current one, but an older book, Muslim forces began invading Syria in 634 AD and ended by conquering Constantinople in 1453, or what we would call the Byzantine Empire. They invaded not only all of Turkey, but they obliterated the great Christian empire of Byzantium, went on to conquer all of North Africa, Greece, southern Spain, parts of Portugal, and Eastern Europe. That's how far they went. They were finally stopped just outside the gate or the land of Austria. That's how far this was going. President Obama doesn't agree with that. Okay? Because at the end of World War I, Greece went in to occupy Turkey to keep people safe there during that transition time. He calls them the oppressors. So anyone involved in World War I on the side of Greece were the oppressors. Well, guess who was on the side of Greece during World War I? We were. So I guess we were the oppressors in a Muslim land. So what he's saying is, Obama's saying, is that these Western countries that were conquered and then reconquered and got their land back aren't entitled to the land. That's what he's saying. So Muslims should have southern Spain. They should have part of Eastern Europe. So that's what he believes historically has happened. Now you know where his philosophy comes from with the Muslims and how he supports that movement. I don't know what's going to happen in 5 days. You know, you keep reading about buses of people, women that are going to go there, and I think most of them are probably opposed to Trump, and they're going to be up in arms. And yet, I keep reading, he's got more women in his cabinet than any other president has in the history of the United States. More women than anybody else, more than what Obama had in his cabinet. So things keep happening. I guess watch later today with Paris and see what goes on there. But I'm sure they're going to come out with, Israel, you have to give back all this territory. You don't have a choice. And if you don't do it, there's going to be some consequences, whatever those consequences are. Okay? Okay, Joel, I've been gone for a month. So kind of refresher course. Chapter 1 of Joel, he talked about a historical thing that took place with the locusts that devastated the land. In chapter 2, so that event, prophetic event, took place in Joel's time, and the people that were there saw that. The next thing he prophesied was this demonic invasion that takes place later in time, and he matches it up with Revelation chapter 9, so it happens during the tribulation with the demonic army that comes out of the abyss. Not locusts, it's an army of demons. Okay, the one that we're into now is talking about a battle called what we would call Armageddon. This is the first time it's talked about in Revelation in Joel 2 toward the end, and then in chapter 3 it expounds on it even more. So you have three things that take place: the locust invasion, the demonic invasion, and then you have the campaign of Armageddon. It's not really a battle, okay, where everyone all over the world, all the nations, come against Jesus at that point in time, okay? So in your notes, in verse 20, and then we're going to read it too here, but we already did, I think, this part of it right here. He draws the contrast between the invading army of verse 20 and what God will do in verse 21. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for Jehovah has done great things. In other words, something's going to take place in Israel anyway. The land is going to be somehow what I would call divided. It won't be their land during this seven-year period. It's not like God puts a dome over the land and nothing happens there. Tribulation doesn't say that. Something has to happen dramatically to change the Jewish people's mind on who? Calling back their Messiah. Right now, today, nothing has happened dramatically to make that take place. You and I can sit back and say, wow, but look, you know, just them being in the land in 1948, can't they see that? No, they don't see that. They are too secular. That's why when Paul talks about all Israel being saved, it's talking about those Jewish converts who come to accept their Messiah. That's who all Israel is. Not every Jew is going to go into the Messianic kingdom. If we think that, then we're looking at the wrong Bible, because it doesn't teach that. The Bible's pretty clear in Zechariah, only one-third survive. One-third. Not very many. And we talked about this before. If there's 15 million of them, only 5 million survive and believe in Him as their Messiah and go into the Messianic kingdom. So we have that picture. So some point in time, they're not going to be able to do things in the land. They make a covenant, but I think the covenant they make with Antichrist is they can worship with the sacrifices in the temples. Different than the one world religion that's going to be out there. They're going to have their own for a time. And then halfway through the trib, He changes all that. He breaks that covenant. And when they see that is when something clicks up here. Oh, Jesus taught that, the abomination of desolation. They have to flee. Those who flee will be protected. Those who stay behind are going to suffer the wrath of Satan and Antichrist. Okay? So turn to Joel 2, verse 21. We'll start there and we'll read down through 27. And I'm reading from the ASV. That's the way the Bible study is. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for Jehovah hath done great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth his fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in Jehovah your God, for he giveth you the former rain in just measure, and he causeth to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain, in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and shall praise the name of Jehovah your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am Jehovah your God, and there is none else, and my people shall never be put to shame. This has not happened. Not yet. Not all of them believe in him as their Messiah. This is when he comes back at the campaign of Armageddon and changes everything. Israel's going to be devastated during that 7 years with everything going on. Judgments, etc., wars, etc., everything taking place there. We know from the study that we did that after Armageddon, God does a rework of the earth, so to speak, especially in this area right here. Remember the mountain? He divides it. The mountain gets higher. It's the highest peak in the world during this time. Mount Everest will, it may still be there, but it ain't going to be as big as this mountain. The temple's there. The city's there again. The beasts are happy. They're full now. They're starving during that time of the tribulation. Not a good time to be in. That's the kind of picture he's given you. Not a good time for his people. There's not enough food there. Those who teach that Christians can survive the trib because they can take a fake mark are kidding themselves. There's no such thing as that taught in God's word. If you take the mark, that's it. Now, can you steal? Yeah. Can people help you? Yeah. Obviously, there's Gentile people who help Jewish people during that time around the world because Jesus, I know Kurt, I listened to his message, he taught about the sheep and the goats. Those are Gentiles. Sheep are those who help Israeli people. They helped them because they must have a saving faith in Jesus Christ. That's why they helped them. They get to go in with a physical body into the millennium or the Messianic kingdom. Okay, so that's what this is talking about. So everything that's been ravaged before verse 21 has now being changed. And that's the picture you have to see here. Okay, that's the picture that we're seeing here. In verse 20, the stench arises thickly because they had done great things in a negative way. They had ruined the land in a negative way. Not God. He's allowed it to happen. In verse 21, the land does not need to be afraid anymore. Rather, it can both be glad and rejoice because now Jehovah has done great things in a positive way. He's restored the land. The whole earth will be restored during the Messianic kingdom. It's going to be ravaged before that. He has to restore it to make it better than what it was. Okay, to make it better than what it was. In verse 22, we read, the animal kingdom will rejoice. He says, be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree bears its fruit, the fig tree and vine do yield their strength. They're going to have plenty. Okay, now, he's not giving you all the clues of the Messianic kingdom. There's other verses in the Old Testament that talk about the lion and the lamb laying next to each other. It talks about in the Old Testament the little babies playing with vipers. Those things he's not talking about. You've got to put it all together to get a picture of that, but we're getting a glimpse of what this is like from Joel's perspective. The beast who had earlier suffered because of the devastation of the land will also rejoice because the pastures and the wilderness will spring up again. And there'll be sufficient food and water for them. Okay? Okay, in verses 23 through 26, Israel will also rejoice. They give thanks for five reasons. Okay, for five reasons. It says in verse 23a, be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in Jehovah your God, for he gives you the former rain in just measure. Okay? Has anybody heard of latter rain before? Yeah. Where? I was telling Kurt this morning, and we'll probably spend some time with this, and Jan, I probably spent 3 hours reading articles on this just to, because I knew someone would know about it. This verse does not imply that. They use this verse along with Acts 2. But here again, see, what's the context of the verse? It's talking about Israel, not the church. And I told Kurt, according to Thomas Ice, the greatest threat to evangelicalism today is the latter rain movement. It has a new name to it. It has different names. The movement began in about 1901. And I told Kurt, when you get into it, they believe that there's new apostles chosen by God. So when Jesus taught in the New Testament that he was the cornerstone and the apostles that he picked were the foundation, so to speak, that's not good enough for these people. No, we have new revelation because we're apostles now, so we're on top of that. And by being on top of that, then they can tell people we receive divine revelation. Very contrary to what the Bible says. Jesus never taught there was going to be future apostles coming to receive divine revelation. I'll give you some terms of the latter rain movement, who's involved, what they're called now, because no one goes by latter rain because it brings up scary things to people. Promise keepers. Word of faith. New, the NAR, I should say, that group. Yeah, New Apostolic Reformation, that group there. Joel's Army. Never heard of Joel's Army before, but you may have heard about that, Joel's Army. All these groups, people, have the same thing in common. It's like Kurt was saying, it's like they inverted a funnel. And at the top of the funnel, you have replacement theology. And as it comes down through, it just keeps rebranding itself new names. Because anybody involved in the NAR, Word of Faith, Joel's army, promise keepers, etc., all believe that the church is spiritual Israel. That's what they teach. Yes. So Reconstructionists too. So this is what's in. And so they don't say latter rain, and they don't advertise it in a church because it's easy to get people caught up into it. But they do the same thing. Those of you that were at another church and watched the video, The Truth Project, it was the same thing there. It's bringing in the kingdom. It's making things better. And then the sooner we make things better and we get this special divine revelation, the sooner Christ will come back, because right now they believe he's restrained in heaven. He can't come back until they fix everything. No rapture. Those of you that believe in a rapture, they think you lost your minds. I got news for you. That's biblical. This stuff with new apostles, new this, that's not biblical. And if you start intermingling, and that's where it all begins, the church and Israel, if you start putting those two together, that's where trouble starts, and that's where we are today. And they don't advertise that way. I didn't realize the Latter-day Raymond was part of NAR, but NAR grew out of that. Word of Faith grew out of that. Promise Keepers grew out of that. Yes?
So
if they replace Israel, it all has a part. Maybe not 100% of it, but it's all part of that movement. It's all part of it. See, they don't have to be 100% in agreement. They agree to parts of it. It's the same type thing. Kingdom Now people, it's the same thing. If you read, you know what I'm talking about. It's going on today, rapid. And they do it secretly enough to where the guy talks about it, and you think, well, that sounds good. We need to do this and this and this. I agree with that. You can't bring him back, no matter what you do. And yet the church, and I use that word very loosely now, that's what they believe is happening. Thomas Ice says it's the greatest threat to Christianity today is that movement that has all these different branches to it. He talks about Calvinism. He said that's compared to this, that's minor. That's like a baby thing. But this stuff here is major because it gets in and people buy it. They buy the books. They listen to the speakers. The guy that's in charge of the NAR now, the Apostle Richard Simmons is his name. He had a direct revelation that Jesus told him he needs to translate the Bible, and he calls it the Passion Translation. He said he was in his bedroom, Jesus came and spoke to him, took him to heaven, and said, you need to do this, this, and this. And he said, by the time I got back to my room, it was like a download on a computer. Things just start coming out. And when you look at some of the stuff within the translation, you go, oh my gosh. Because it's contrary to what the Bible says. And yet we have people in churches who will accept that. You know why? It's newer, they think, and it's better. Maybe he's right. We've been teaching the same old thing over and over. Maybe we're wrong and they've got it right. Jesus never taught that. The Bible doesn't teach that. There's only one cornerstone, one foundation. That was his apostle, not these new people who think they're apostles now because they can call themselves that. And by doing that, like I said, they can tell you, I have divine revelation, or I can heal, or I can do this. We got to be very, very careful. So that verse they use is this one here, and then they use Acts chapter 2 because they tied into agriculture. The former rain was the day of Pentecost. This latter rain is he comes back then after they do all this work on earth, after they purify the church. My question to you is, what's the Bible teach about end times and the church? Does it talk about a great worldwide revival and purifying the church, or does it talk about an apostasy that happens? An apostasy, we're not talking about saved and unsaved. We're talking about doctrine and theology. Exactly what's going on today. And some of us, I know, read it, Some of us may have friends in those circles. Be careful. That's all I'm saying. Be careful. If it doesn't match up to God's word, it's not true. It's not something new. Yes. See what they do away with? They do away with the Bema seat. They do away with the marriage of the Lamb. Because when is the church finally glorified? Is it now? It's in heaven. That's scriptural. But they don't see it that way, see? No, that doesn't happen that way. It happens on earth. We got to get the church spiritually clean now, and then as soon as we do that, he will come back. That is not what Joel is teaching here, people. The whole context is to Israel. It's to the Jewish people. That's the whole context of this. And somehow people keep putting the church in there. Nowhere do you find the church mentioned in the Old Testament. I says nowhere. It's a mystery. It comes out in the New Testament, not back here. But for them to fit everything in, see, they've got to make themselves spiritual Israel. Oh, well, we go back to the seed of Abraham. So? A lot of people do. The Arabs go back to the seed of Abraham. The blessing came through who? Isaac. Jacob. We have to be very, very careful, and I only do this because I read this stuff, and I know we like to. I'm same thing. I'll buy books, I'll read things online, and be careful who you read. If you want to learn more about this, just Google Tommy Ice Latter Rain. He does a 25-page dissertation on it. There's other sites that you can look at for names and groups of people who are involved in this. It's worldwide, people. It's worldwide. And they don't advertise themselves as Latter. They used to, remember? Back when I was a kid, you heard Latter Rain all the time. They don't do that anymore now. It's new words, new buzzwords. Because they don't want to make you feel they're a part of it, but yet they are. Mormonism is very close to the same thing. Why do I say that? Because they believe in having apostles too. It goes back to them. And we know what that stands for. You know, I get to where when I hear people say, well, we're not a denomination and we're not this because we believe everything's all the same. No, everything's not all the same. You are something. Doctrine divides people. It doesn't love. It divides because if you're not teaching God's truth, people aren't going to like you. That's what doctrine does. The gospel is love and grace, yes. Doctrine within a church and the theology one holds will divide people. It's supposed to do that so you know the truth. We've got too politically correct as, oh, we got to accept everybody. You know, everybody. Y'all hear that the Vatican has set up an embassy for the Palestinians in the Vatican? Evangelicals who think the Pope is the greatest thing that walked on earth? Evangelical leaders? That's what's going on today, and we have to be aware of that. Not that we maybe can change it, but we have to be aware of it. Yes.
To the man-made rules and laws that
me, non-denominational means I consider myself a biblicist. That's the easiest way to describe who I am. Okay? Are all Baptist churches bad? No. There could be within the, it's the key is the doctrine and the theology within the denominations. That's what I'm talking about. Those are the dangers. If the doctrine and theology goes against God's word, then we shouldn't be there. For someone to tell me there's hundreds of millions of Catholics who are saved who stay in the Catholic Church, that doesn't register in my mind. Because if they're still holding to the traditions of the church and the sacrament, etc., those are issues. And that's what we talk about. That's what we talk about here. Not that we're condemning another group. The Bible takes care of that itself. What we're condemning is the doctrines and the theology that they hold to and teach, not the individual person. So I hope I didn't come across that way. That's what we try to do here. Keep you informed to know what to stay away from so it doesn't tickle, because the Bible talks about in the last days your ears will be tickled and it's easily to persuade you to move away. That's what the Bible talks about. This group likes to tickle ears and it gets people, and then the people stay within that group. Maybe knowingly or not knowing what they're presenting or what they're teaching. Reformed theology is the same thing. It teaches the exact, the only thing Reformed doesn't have is the apostles. But it has the same mandate to change everything with the spheres of Kuiper. Education, business, etc. Kingdom now, kingdom of education, kingdom of business. Change all those things, and the sooner we change them, then Christ is going to come back. The only way I know Christ is coming back, according to Matthew, is when the Jews are in Petra and they call him to come back as their Messiah. Then he comes back. Not the church. That's what I understand the Bible to say. We'll be raptured out of here. This group does not believe in a rapture. They think by believing in that, we just sit back and do nothing. That's their argument. Okay? That's their argument. Now, since this study is Dr. Fruchtenbaum's study, the correct Hebrew translation is not former reign in just measure, but the teacher of righteousness. I would put that down. I looked it up and that's what it means. It's the teacher of righteousness. The Hebrew word, just measure in the Hebrew, can be rendered unto righteousness. Okay? The latter or former reign in the Hebrew is morai, M-O-R-E-H. There's another spelling, Y-O-R-A-H, that means reign. This one means, it's a masculine noun, and it means teacher. Think about this in the context of this passage. Who comes back at the end but the teacher of who? Righteousness. That's who's coming back, that who Joel is telling them. So according to Fruchtenbaum, they mistranslated this. When I did my little check over the NASB says it can be reign or teacher of righteousness. So the NASB has it correct. Okay? I'm not a Hebrew scholar. But I take Dr. Fruchtenbaum at his word. He is a Hebrew scholar. And if this is the way it should be translated, that changes a lot of stuff for people, right? Who comes back at the end? He comes back. The teacher of righteousness. Okay? The teacher of righteousness. And I put here, this teacher of righteousness is the Jewish Messiah himself. It's Jesus Christ. That's who Joel is alluding to. He is the teacher of righteousness. So why are they rejoicing? They are rejoicing because the teacher of righteousness, the Messiah, is in their midst. He's in their midst. They're going to be able to see him, touch him, talk to him. He's in their midst. We don't have time, but I'll give you some other verses you can look up where the same word is used for teacher. 2 Kings 17:28, Isaiah 9:15 and 30:20, Job 36:22, Proverbs 5:13, and Habakkuk 2:18. In the ASV, it says teacher, as teacher they're allowed, but it's the same Hebrew word. Okay, I'm going to close with this verse right here. Time has flown by like it normally does. Verse 23b, and he causes to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. Different Hebrew words. We read it and we think it's all the same thing. No. If anything, Pastor, I need to know Hebrew more, I guess. That makes it a lot easier. So, he causes to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. Again, that latter rain, to these latter rain people, this is talking about the church here, and their former rain was the day of Pentecost. The latter rain will be after they get everything fixed here, the church, society, everything, then he comes back. They'll loose him from heaven, whoever looses him, and then he comes back. That's how they present it. That's how they teach it. Okay? We'll close with this right here. The rains will now come in their proper seasons. So I'm assuming maybe during the tribulation it wasn't raining the way it normally would rain. That's all I can get from that. That things weren't in nature happening the way it should be happening, like normal. You know, it's like California people complaining about not enough rain. Now they're complaining about what? Too much rain. That's nature. It's got nothing to do with climate control or climate, you know, global warming. It's just nature. It does that. Nature takes care of everything. Unfortunately, it happens in all at once, but it's going to replenish it. Okay? Any question? We got through two verses. Any questions on Joel here, 20 through 23? Keep things in context, especially in the Old Testament. If you try to fit the church into passages, there's a lot of danger in that. Don't do that. Keep things in context. He's pretty clear who he's talking to, and we'll get to another one toward the end of chapter 2 where people have taken it out of context. I mean, it's happening today too. But there's a little key word in there that tells us it's after he comes back. So remember, it's almost like the Olivet Discourse. Remember when we went through that? After these things, then this will happen. After those things, then this will. That's how you have to study it. Sometimes we don't do that. We just put it all together and go, oh, well, that means it could happen right now. It happens after this or before this time. Okay, no questions? Okay, let's go to the word in prayer. Father, we just, again, thank you for your word. And again, we just ask that help us to see things clearly through your word and through your truth. Help us not to depend on outside sources as much as we tend to do, but help us to stay faithful to your word and compare things to your word and to follow what your word tells us to do. Be with us now as we go into a time of fellowship. Be with Kurt as he brings us the morning message. Just prepare our hearts and our minds, for we ask all this in your name. Amen.